Turn with me to the book of John for our scripture reading this morning. John chapter 1. This is a perfect little passage as we celebrate with Ron and his daughters their salvation. And as we read these verses here, it's very, very applicable. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 read, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Lord, bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for how simple salvation is, and it's believing. And Father, thank you that it is just that easy. Thank you for providing that way for us. And as we have an opportunity to sit under your word this morning, I pray for Pastor Craig as he teaches. May your Holy Spirit just speak through him, and may our hearts be opened as we receive a challenge from your word this morning. Just pray that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. Those of you that were here last week, we are doing just a brief topical series. We looked at who the real Jesus is last week, and this morning we're going to look at what a real Christian is. Very, very broad topic in the Scriptures, but a very, very critical one. And my main reasoning for going through a few of these topics is because of Easter, all kind of leading up to Easter and Resurrection Sunday. Last week we did look at who the real Jesus is, and that plays a huge role in what a real Christian is, obviously. If we don't have the right Jesus, we're trusting then in the wrong person. And just because we say we know Jesus doesn't mean we're talking about the same Jesus. And therefore, just as important is what God says about what a Christian is. And we started off here this morning in John chapter 1. And as we did last week, I'm going to be looking at quite a few verses. This isn't our normal forte here. We normally kind of hone in on one passage of Scripture and work our way through a book. And just for this week and the next couple weeks, we'll be doing a little bit of a topical type thing. But so if you wanna hold tight to John chapter 1 in your Bible, we will return there before we're done here this morning. In fact, that is where we will end. But this morning, I want to look at what a Christian is. How does God describe a Christian? How can we know what a real Christian looks like? Is a person who calls himself a Christian just because he calls himself one? I drew a picture this past week. You didn't know I was an artist, did you? I drew a picture, and I'm really excited to show it to you, because what I'm about to show you, I think you're going to be very, very surprised about. I think you're going to be really surprised. This is something that I'm sure you did not know about me. And as a result of revealing this to you this morning, I just want you to know right now, I will be available for autographs afterwards. Okay? I'm just putting that out there to you right now. But here it is. Go ahead, Bobby, if you'll put that up there. That's right. I am the artist behind the real Mona Lisa. No, don't applaud. Just take it in. Just take it in. I am the real the artist behind the real Mona Lisa. Now let's take care of some business here. Is this the real Mona Lisa? Oh, now I'm offended. Now, does it not say the real Mona Lisa right there, right? That is the real Mona Lisa means my lady. Is this not mine? Is that not a lady? Right? Okay, isn't this a work of art? Well, that's where the debate comes in, right? All right, well, no, the truth of the matter, you can get rid of that now if you want, Bobby. The truth of the matter is, we know, we all know, I'm sure we're all familiar with the real Mona Lisa. It is a work of art from hundreds of years ago, and there are some very, very distinct things. That Mona Lisa is now the most famous painting in the world. It's the most famous one ever. And there are some very distinct things about the Mona Lisa that make it what it is. The artist being one, the way he painted, the types of paint that he used, all of these culminate to make the real Mona Lisa. And there is only one. There is only one. And really so it is with Christianity. God's Word has some very, very specific and distinct things to say about what a real Christian is. And what we're going to see this morning, I want you to know this right up front, what we're going to see are not steps in a process. Okay? They are not steps in a process. Rather, we're going to see some plain and simple, distinct facts from God that describe what a Christian is. This is what God says on the topic of Christianity. And our subject this morning is to be a Christian. Now, I have to tell you that as I took the word Christian and I plugged it into an online thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? You plug in a word, it doesn't necessarily give you a definition, but it gives you words that are similar. So as I took the word Christian and I plugged it into a thesaurus, it gave me the synonyms of ethical, moral, and righteous. Ethical, moral, and righteous. And I want you to know right up front that these words are not synonyms of a Christian. They are not synonyms of a Christian. Just because someone is ethical, moral, and righteous does not make them a Christian. Any more than someone who lies, cheats, and steals must be a lawyer. Right? That's not the case. That's not the case. Not all lawyers lie, cheat, and steal, and not all liars, cheaters, and thieves are lawyers. Does that make sense? Okay. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, according to God, first of all this morning, one must admit he is a sinner. One must admit he is a sinner. And we might be thinking, well, I'm a good person. I am not a sinner. Well, I've heard this used many times before, but how many murders must a person commit before he's a murderer? One. How many lies does a person have to tell before he's a liar? One. How many sins does a person have to commit before he's a sinner? One. One sin. Romans 3:23 very plainly says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in 1 John 1:8, we actually read this verse last week as well. It's the Apostle John speaking to Christians, says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." All right? Here he is speaking to Christians. So to be a Christian, one must admit that he is a sinner. And a sin is anything that falls short of perfection. That's what sin is. It's anything that falls short of perfection. It is anything short of God's perfect glory. Perfection is living every second of our life always doing the perfect thing. It is every action with the intent of bringing glory to God. It is every choice that we make made to please God. It is every word that we speak to others, edifying to them. Every word that we speak, being edifying to others, and again, glorifying to God. Every thought that we think without malice, without envy, without selfishness at all the time. That's perfection. That's perfection. And the truth is, we are not perfect, nor can we be. Even if we have lived, even if we could live, 99.999% of our life perfectly, even if we sin just one time in our entire life, there is no way within ourselves to correct that problem, because what we do next is only the perfect thing we were supposed to do anyway. There's no way to recuperate that one fall. There's no way to make up for that sin, because everything, again, that we do after that one sin is only the perfect thing that we were supposed to do anyway. There is no way to improve on perfection, to make up for a mistake. And now, I want you to know that in no way, shape, or form do I believe that any mere man has ever been 99.99% perfect. In fact, I don't believe that there is anyone that can live a 99% perfect day. I don't believe there's any person that can live a 99% perfect hour. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." If we have not agreed with God that we are a sinner, we cannot be, nor are we, a Christian. Secondly, this morning, to be a Christian, one must understand that sin has a penalty. To be a Christian, one must understand that sin has a penalty. Maybe some of you that were around in the 80s and 90s heard about the South American serial killer, Pedro Lopez. The burden of what he had done got so great that he went to the police and he confessed his crimes. And the crimes that he had committed were so fantastic that they refused to believe him. They said he told them what he had done, and they looked at each other and they said, "That can't be. There is no way that you could have done that." And they let him go. Well, it was a short time later, there was a flood, and I think it was in Venezuela, if I'm not mistaken, that unearthed one of the places where he had told the police he had buried bodies. And sure enough, bodies came up. They came and they arrested him, found out that he had killed. Pedro Lopez had killed over 300 girls in Peru, Colombia, and Ecuador, most of them between the ages of 9 and 12. And what made it so hard to believe was the short amount of time that he had done it in. Authorities then put him in prison in Ecuador. However, Ecuador has no death penalty. The maximum prison sentence is 20 years. Pedro was released on good behavior after 18 years. He's walking today. He's walking free today. And what that means is he actually only spent 3 weeks in prison for every girl that he killed. That is almost how much time it took him to kill them. In fact, that is less time than what it took him to kill these girls. That's not fair. That's not justice. That is not justice. He is free today. Well, because God is perfectly just, because his standard for heaven is perfection, he must be perfectly just. To be a Christian, one must understand that sin, even one sin, has a penalty. In fact, listen to what Revelation 21:8 says. It says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Sin has a penalty of death. Again, from Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, the word death, like Christian, is another term that is often misdefined. The word death does not really mean to cease to exist. It means to be separated. Separated from life, to be specific. When we physically die, our soul is separated from life in our body. Okay? When we, and that indeed is the result of sin. But let's see if I can get this straight here. That indeed is the result of sin, but that is what God calls the first death. That's what he calls the first death. Let me read to you that Revelation passage again. Revelation 21:8 says, "The lake which burns with fire and brimstone is the second death." Sin has a penalty of a second death. The first death is where we die physically. Our soul is separated from our body. However, our soul still exists. And the second death is where we are separated from God, the source of life for eternity. That is the penalty of sin. And we must know, and I think this is critical, that because God's standard for heaven is perfection, just like murderers and the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake of fire, so will liars. Because nothing imperfect can be in the presence of a perfect God. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." I can't count how many times I have heard someone say in complete ignorance, "I don't care if I go to heaven or hell just so long as I'm with my friends." Well, I don't care. I think they're missing the part about torment in a blazing fire forever and ever. I don't care who you might be with. There will be no pleasure as one is separated from God. If we don't understand, if we do not understand that sin has a penalty of death that must be paid, we cannot be, nor are we, a Christian. Thirdly, this morning, we come to some good news, okay? It's not all going to be gloom and doom here this morning. To be a Christian, one must realize that Jesus paid sin's penalty. To be a Christian, one must realize that Jesus paid sin's penalty. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins." And a thought that might be creeping into our minds right now is this. You might be thinking, "Craig, are you trying to tell me that Jesus even paid for the sins of Pedro Lopez so that he could have the opportunity to go to heaven rather than hell?" And I want you to know, no, I am not telling you that. God is. God is. This is not me. Listen to 1 John 2:2. It says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." And our natural response to that is, that's not fair. That is not fair. That's not even good news to learn that someone like Pedro Lopez could have the opportunity to go to heaven. That's not fair. Well, at what point would it be fair then? At what point would it be good news? At 100 murders? At one murder? At 100 lies? At one lie? Normally, what we think is fair is whatever includes us. That's what we think is fair. Just so long as I'm safe. Well, I can tell you right here that if Pedro Lopez ever realizes that there is an eternal penalty of torment for what he has done in this life, if he ever realizes that, it will be great news to him to learn that God offers a solution to his sin problem, that Jesus Christ paid the price. The gospel was good news to Paul. Paul was a murderer. Paul hated Christians. And he said this in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God did it because he loves us. God wants us, humanity, to be with him. God loves us so much that seeing the problem of sin and seeing that sin has separated us from him, God provided a solution to our problem. Since the wages of sin is death, since there is no way that we could ever be perfectly righteous and save ourselves, God decided to give his only begotten Son to live that perfect life, and then upon living that perfect life, willingly die on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God did it because he loves us. God offers a sacrifice to pay for man's sin. Jesus being perfect, being the very Son of God, and we looked at all this last week, is the only person worthy enough, the only one able enough, the only one willing to sufficiently pay for the sins of man. No one else could do it. Only God's Son was sufficient enough. And Jesus willingly tasted death for us. He took the sins of the world upon himself. He died physically and spiritually, first, second death, on that cross of Calvary. For the first time in all eternity, the Son of God was separated, second death, separated from the Father. And in Romans 5:6, we learn, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Because we can never reach God or pay the debt of sin, he reached down to us in love by offering his Son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for all sin. It was accomplished when Jesus willingly died on that cross about 2,000 years ago and then raised again from the dead, proving his victory over death, his victory over sin, and proving to us that we can have that too. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would only believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life, rather than everlasting death. If we have not realized that Jesus died to pay in full our sin penalty, we cannot be, nor are we, a Christian. Fourthly, this morning, to be a Christian, one must believe that salvation is a gift. To be a Christian, one must believe that salvation is a gift. Let me read to you Romans 6:23 again. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." But it goes on and it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." A gift is something freely offered. A gift that has strings attached is no gift at all. Let's say I told you, I bought every single one of you a dinner ticket for today. You can go to the buffet for free on me because I love you so much. I bought every single one of you a ticket. And as you came up after the service to get your ticket, I just said to you, I don't want anything for it. Maybe come wash my car one day or something like that. Is that all right? That's no gift at all. That's a trade. That is a trade. A gift by nature is something that is motivated by love, but it is offered with no expectancy of a return. It is free. It is free. A gift is something freely offered, and a gift is something humbly received. A gift is something humbly received, meaning anyone can choose to receive it or not. It won't be forced upon us, nor can we pay for it. But anyone who hears about this offer, this rescue from sin, from the penalty of sin, can humbly receive it. There is no sin too great, there is no amount of sins too great that the value of God's Son can't afford it. The gift has been purchased through the sacrifice of the most valuable person that has ever lived. The only person valuable enough to pay for the sins of the world. The only person capable of living that perfect life so that he could give himself. And the only person willing and able to do it. And he now offers a rescue from sin to everyone freely. One of Jesus' titles in the scripture is the living water. In fact, one of the songs that we sang this morning spoke of that title. But in Revelation 22:17, it says, "Come, let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." If we think that salvation can come in any other way than a free gift, if we add anything to the means of salvation, we are actually denying the value of Christ. We're saying that God's Son was not enough, and we are not, nor can we be, a Christian, according to the Bible. Romans 6:23 again says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lastly, this morning, to be a Christian, one must receive that gift by trusting in Christ exclusively. One must receive that gift by trusting Christ exclusively. I heard about a fellow who was going on a fishing trip with a friend. And they got up early in the morning, and he was loading his tackle and loaded two fishing poles and some bait in the boat. And he told his friend, "I should do really, really good today because I brought my favorite fishing pole and it has never let me down." To which his friend asked, "And why'd you bring two?" One can only receive the gift of salvation through trusting in Jesus Christ exclusively. If you're still in John chapter 1, we'll spend the rest of our morning here, and we're getting close. But John chapter 1, verse 12, it says there, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now, we looked at the name of Jesus last week and the importance of it, and noted that it is critical that the Jesus that we are trusting in is the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? The phrase, "his name," at the end of verse 12 encompasses everything that we looked at last week. It encompasses everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And if we have the wrong name, we're trusting in the wrong thing and we are not a Christian. But it goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Christians. To those who believe in his name, Jesus' name. And then verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. And here's what this is telling us. It's almost like a checklist of what can't save us. The gift cannot be received through intellectual knowledge. It can't be received through intellectual knowledge. The gift of salvation does not come through just knowing about Jesus, knowing about the historical Jesus, or even knowing that he was great or something special. It's not through intellectual knowledge. The gift cannot be received through a heritage. One cannot physically be born a Christian. One who is raised in a Christian home is not automatically a Christian saved from his sin. It is a personal, individual decision that a person has to make. So it can't be received through heritage. It can't be received through a desire. Salvation is not acquired nor received because we really, really, really want to go to heaven. Okay? It's not acquired through that. And fourthly, the gift cannot be received through man's righteousness. We looked at Ephesians 2:8 earlier. Here's Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There is no amount of sin that we can avoid. There is no amount of good works that we can do that will ever earn us any merit with God at all. At all. Again, that goes against the very nature of a gift. And it remember, God's standard is perfection. Perfection. The gift must be received through faith in Christ alone. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Only through trusting in the Jesus of the Bible and what he did for us on the cross can we be a child of God. Only then are we a Christian. And if anything is added to that, if anything is taken away from that or different from that in any way, shape, or form, that is not Christianity according to God. To be a Christian, one must receive the gift of salvation through trusting in Jesus Christ exclusively. And if we have not placed the full weight of our trust in him alone for heaven, for salvation from sin, we have not realized the value of who he is and what he has done, and we are not a Christian, we are not a child of God, and we will yet suffer the consequences for our sin. This is what God says on the topic. This is what God says on the topic. That is, as Dave said earlier, the simplicity of the gospel. There was a Chinese scholar who had converted to Christianity, and he told this parable. He said, a man fell into a dark, dirty pit, and he tried to climb out, but no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't do it. Confucius came along. He saw the man in the pit, and he said, poor fellow. If he had only listened to me, he wouldn't have fallen in. And he left. Buddha came along and he saw the man in the pit and he said, poor fellow, if you can climb up here, I'll help you. And he left. Then Christ came along and he saw the man in the pit and he said, poor fellow. And he jumped in the pit and helped him out. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christianity is not a label. It is not a religion. It is not even a lifestyle. A Christian is one who has simply recognized his need to be saved from sin and received the rescue from Christ. We are sinners. There is a penalty for sin. Jesus Christ paid that penalty, and He offers the rescue as a gift, and it is received through simply trusting in Him and what He has done. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." No strings attached. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I want to close this morning just allowing everybody the opportunity to be alone with the Lord for a moment. I'm going to have you in a minute. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and I'm just going to give you a moment. Just you and the Lord, by yourselves with Him. Okay? And as we do this, I just want you to ask, I'm going to ask you some questions concerning some of the things that we have looked at this morning. But I just want this to be a time between you and God. So I'm going to ask right now, if everybody would just bow their heads, close their eyes, nobody looking around, just you and the Lord. And I'm going to ask you some questions, just some things to think about, some things that we've looked at this morning. With nobody looking around, just you and the Lord, will you set aside every man-made idea? Will you set aside every man-made attempt at heaven, every worldly philosophy? Will you stop trying to be good enough? Will you stop thinking that you can? Will you stop all of the added fluff, pomp, ritual, rules, sacraments, or tradition? Will you forget all of those other things that you thought, maybe you thought, made you a Christian in the past? And will you just trust Jesus Christ to save you? Yes or no? Yes or no? If you have answered yes to that question this morning, and you're sincerely trusting what Jesus Christ has done for you, you are now a Christian. You are now a child of God. And God promises you eternal life with Him because your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid in full by the sufficient blood and death of Jesus Christ. With all eyes still closed, I would like to ask a favor of you, and this will not make you any more of a Christian than you are right now. But would you be willing, just so that I can be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God, as a Christian, would you be willing to let me know that you have done that, that you have answered yes to that question this morning, just by quickly making eye contact with me? Thank you. Others. You answered yes to that question this morning. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." If you sincerely answered yes to that question this morning, you now belong to God. Heaven is yours. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you for the simplicity of your message. The gospel means good news, and I thank you, Lord God, that It doesn't matter who hears this message. It is good news to them. That you did this for us is, it's like the song we sang just earlier. It is so puzzling. We're not skilled to understand what you have done here. We only know that you did it. And Lord God, we thank you for that this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.